Decisions. Human life is punctuated by decisions. It has often been said that many of the most important decisions in life must be made when the individual is least qualified to make them, when he is yet in his youth. The question of a career or profession, the selection of one's friends, the choice of a partner for life. These and many other issues have to be faced when one is relatively young, and when, so we are told, the heart has a habit of running away with the head. Consequently, there is the feeling that it would be so much better if some of these vital decisions could be postponed until there is a deepening of wisdom and a widening of experience. But generally, that does not happen. And in any case, it is by no means certain that those who are older enjoy much greater success when they come to take those same decisions. Of all the choices with which men are inescapably confronted, the greatest is that which has to do with Jesus Christ. The question of an individual's personal attitude to this man is far and away the biggest issue of life. The biggest issue of life. How necessary it is that the right decision be arrived at, and how needful that this decision be taken now. Whatever our age, young or old, the Word of God never suggests that this is a decision we can or should defer. The time and the tense of every Bible exhortation is today. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It is folly to trifle with the interest of our soul, or to delay when God beckons us to come to Christ. This matter becomes all the more pressing when we remember that by far the greater number of those who yield to the claims of the Savior do so while they are still children or teenagers. Now, I do not say that it is impossible for older folk to come, not at all. But I do say that if you wait until you are older, if you procrastinate, you may never come at all. You may never come at all. Is it fair to give Christ merely the dying embers of our lives? To burn the midnight oil in the pursuit of our own pleasures and our own desires for 30, 40, 50 years or more, and then offer Christ what little time we may have left? There may be a soul saved, but it is a life lost. Life lost. Every moment you put back your coming to Christ is a moment wasted. A moment you might have lived to the glory and praise and honor of your great Redeemer. And I tell you, my friend in this meeting tonight, here's a matter to be decided upon today, tonight, here and now. As we come to God's Word this evening, I want to direct your thoughts to the experience of the man whose story is summarized for us in the brief passage that we read from Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at the verse 23. It is the story of Moses. And as we begin to think upon what is here, I want to highlight one word for you. It is the word which begins the verse 25, choosing. This is the word that applies to the life of Moses, to the decision that Moses made, choosing. I want you to think of the choice that was made by this man many years ago. His decision and the factors which influenced him in the making of it hold some very pertinent lessons for every one of us. And so as we consider the choice that was made by Moses, let me highlight three things. First of all, I'd like to say that it was a conscious choice. A conscious choice. Look at the words found in verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. A conscious choice. Now, you may say to me that surely every choice is a conscious choice. And there is a sense in which that is true. But let me try to explain what I mean in this instance. Think for a moment of the early part of the life of Moses. Was there not a time when a most important choice was made on his behalf? A time when a great decision was taken for him by someone else? Just look back to the previous verse, the verse 23, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. We are told in these lines that the parents of Moses chose. They chose to hide him among the bulrushes. More significant still, as we know from the Old Testament narrative, the daughter of Pharaoh chose to take the little one and to have him raised as her own son. And so it was, Hebrew though he is, he will be brought up like Egyptian royalty. He will be educated the Egyptian way, and he will imbibe the customs and the practices and the fashions of his adopted race. That was the choice made for Moses while he was yet an infant in the basket. But, and this is the point, it was a choice which, when he reached maturity, Moses felt the need to reverse. He felt the need to reverse. Look at verse 24 again. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The blood of his Hebrew lineage proved thicker than the water of the Nile from whence his Egyptian foster mother drew him. He had come to that point in his life when he had to begin to decide things for himself. He had to decide for himself. Now, this story is factual. We are not with those who deny what is set down in the early books of the Old Testament. We believe in the historical accuracy of what is found there. The story is factual. It actually happened. But it is a parable too. It relates to modern life and to every one of us. Just think about it. In our earliest years, like Moses, the momentous decisions were taken by others. That is both the privilege and the responsibility of parenthood. I may be speaking to some young person in this meeting tonight, and you know the truth of this, because that's exactly where you are right now. The decisions in your life and in your circumstances are being taken by someone else. And so we think about our parents. They give us our names. They decided where we should live. They created the atmosphere and the influences by which we were surrounded. They chose what schools we should attend and to which church, if any, we should belong, and so on. And all of this is right and proper. But there is one thing they cannot decide for us. It is the question of our personal relationship to Jesus Christ. Which way will we go in this matter? On a human level, it is our decision. Ours and ours alone. And I tell you in this meeting tonight, salvation is never a second-hand experience. You cannot simply take over the principles, preferences, or prejudices of your elders on this issue. It's your decision. It's your decision. No one can be a Christian by proxy. A man must come to Christ in the same deliberate and decisive way as that displayed here in the choice of Moses. He came to this moment in his life and he made a decision. He made a decision. It was a conscious choice, you see. But what about you? Have you come to Jesus Christ? Is that a choice you have made? Is that a decision you have taken? Have you recognized that you are a sinner, that the Bible says that you fall short of God's glory, and in God's sight, therefore, you are a sinner? Because of your sin, you're subject to punishment, the punishment of God. The only way in which you can be reconciled to God in heaven is through the way that He has appointed, and that way is His Son, Jesus Christ. You need to receive Him. You need to trust Him. Have you done that? Have you made that choice? The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Have you received Him? Have you believed? But let me point out something else to you. Not only was this a conscious choice, I want you to see that it was a costly choice. It was a costly choice. Now look at the account as it continues in verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now let me ask you this. Isn't this a strange choice? Given what I have just read, isn't it a strange choice? It's certainly a choice that reverses and overturns the kind of judgments and values that many men embrace in the world today. Men are choosing all manner of things and making those things the very reason and the very foundation of their existence. And it doesn't matter what God says to them or what His Word communicates to them, they choose to go their own way. Look around you. Man chooses pleasure. And of course, one of the verses that we have just read, the verse 25 talks about the pleasures of sin. Man has become very adept at finding out such pleasures. How many spend their days chasing the elusive butterfly of happiness, endlessly searching for something to satisfy their desires, constantly craving some fresh excitement. For them, conventional life is a bore. Just a bore. They're always seeking for something more, something new, some novel thrill that will lift their hearts and fill their minds with thoughts of anything but eternity, anything but sin, anything but the soul, anything but the salvation of God. Pleasure. But you know, it cannot satisfy. It cannot meet the need. I will not say that there is no pleasure in sin. For there is pleasure in sin after the flesh. But it does nothing to address the need of the human soul. That emptiness, that vacuum, that gnawing away within us that needs something more. Man chooses pleasure, and man chooses power. In the verse 24, we are told that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In other words, he refused to be a prince in Egypt. There are thousands who covet power today. Their lives are all spent jockeying for position, scrambling for office, striving to reach the top of the pile. Morals and scruples and principles, these are quickly and conveniently forgotten as the lust for power and influence and control takes charge of their lives. We see it every day. And that's why our world is in such a mess. Shakespeare put these words in the mouth of Julius Caesar. He spoke of men who are never at heart's ease whilst they behold a greater than themselves. They want to be the top. They want to be number one. Nothing less will do. But it doesn't bring satisfaction. And many a story could be told. Then man chooses possessions. In the verse 26, it talks about the treasures in Egypt. And for some, life is all about accumulation. Money and material things, that's all that matters. People today, in many instances, do not make money to live. They live to make money. And life is all about getting and getting and getting again, and they're never satisfied. There's always another rung to climb. I was reminded recently of those words in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, and there is so much wisdom in the writings of Solomon, as there should be, he who was the wisest of all mortals. In Ecclesiastes 5 and the words of the verse 10, he says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." You can spend all your days reaching for these things, striving for these things, even getting these things, and it will not satisfy. "What shall it profit a man," the Lord Jesus said, "if he gain the whole world, but lose his soul?" A man chooses popularity. Loves to have the limelight, to be center stage. He has a craving to be admired and flattered and applauded. We like to feel that we are liked. I wonder if that's your desire. Is that what you want to be above everything else? To be popular. not to be an outcast, not to be despised, not to be ignored, to be popular. These are the things that men and women and young people are searching for today. These are the things that they choose. I appeal once again to that little book back in the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes, these reflections of Solomon on the vanity and the emptiness of human life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and the verse 10, he says, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." No matter what I did, he says, it was all empty. It was all empty. You know, we talk tonight about pleasure and power and possessions and popularity, and how completely did Moses turn his back on these things. Pleasure, there was any amount of pleasure in Egypt. Power, he was virtually the second in the kingdom. Possessions, he wanted for nothing. He was there in the royal court. Popularity, no one would dare say anything against him. But to all of this he said, no. No. I don't want it. You see what I'm saying? It was a costly choice. Now, I do not suggest that your sacrifice may be as great, at least in these terms, but I want to assure you tonight that there's a price to pay in choosing Christ. I'm not going to tell you that if you're led to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust Him as your Savior and Lord, that immediately all your problems will disappear and life will be plain sailing from this moment on. It will not. And I tell you these things because that is exactly how the Lord Jesus Christ ministered to those who attended upon His preaching. I refer you especially to the words that we find towards the end of Luke's Gospel 14. We're told, on this day, Luke 14:25, there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. Now imagine that, a great crowd. You might say a multitude that was full and brimmed with potential converts. And what did he say? He said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And then later on, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." The Lord is painting the picture, warts and all. "It will not be easy," he says. "It will not be easy. There will be difficulties. There will be trials. People will not always be your friends. You might have trouble in your family. You might have to give up some desires and some ambitions you have. But what is all of that? What is all of that in comparison with a living relationship with Jesus Christ? What is all of that in comparison with the knowledge that your sin has been dealt with and you are at peace with the God of heaven? And even now there's a Savior who's preparing a place for you in glory. Isn't that worth having?" So the choice that was made was a conscious choice and a costly choice. But then let me say finally that it was a critical choice. It was a critical choice. It was critical because it was a life-changing choice. A life-changing choice. What lofty considerations hung upon that choice. Yes, the future of Moses, of course, his life would never be the same again. But also the destiny of Israel, and indeed we might say the destiny of the whole world, shaped by that moment. The choice which Moses made controlled all that happened in the rest of his life. There's no doubting that. And so we come further down and we read in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. All of these events can be traced back to this critical moment. This critical moment. If Moses had chosen otherwise, it is likely that these things would never have happened. Certainly they would not have happened in the way described in these verses. I'm speaking to you tonight of a choice that you have to make. And I emphasize to you that that choice is critical. Your whole life, however much time you have left, your whole life, and how that life falls out, depends upon what you do, what decision you take, what choice you make, what you do with Christ. Will you have him as your Savior and your friend? Or will you reject him? Who can tell what will happen if you choose Christ as your Savior? I don't know what plan he has for you. The possibilities are endless. Many years ago, an ordinary factory worker from little town of Blantyre in Scotland received Christ as his Savior. And by, the dark heart of Africa was reached with the gospel. His name was David Livingstone. Young man wandered into an almost empty church building on a snowy January Lord's Day morning, heard an old preacher. By all accounts, he wasn't very eloquent. But the Lord took his word and applied it to the heart of that young man, and he was wonderfully converted, and thousands upon thousands in this realm and beyond were pointed to the Savior. He was C.H. Spurgeon. You see, we don't know. We don't know what the Lord can do. What the Lord can do with a single life, a single person in this meeting this evening. But the Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And the old things are passed away, and all things become new. We have a fascination, don't we, with things that are new. And I tell you, there's nothing like the newness of life in Christ and all the joy and the satisfaction and the contentment that it brings. So now, it's over to you. You have to weigh up the question that gripped the heart and the mind of the Roman governor all those years ago. What shall I do? What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? What shall I do? What will you do? I pray God in his grace will enable you to make the right choice May God help you. And may God bless his word to all our hearts.